you can't talk about the existence of God without getting into the creation and evolution issue. And we could easily talk about this for hours. I mean, easily talk. I could talk about it for hours. There's so much I like to share here about its importance, its value. I mean, is it even worth talking about? I mean, some people wonder, does it really matter? I think it does, but I don't have time to go into tonight why this really is a vital issue to think through. And then, there's a lot of questions, but I find most questions come towards us. And so one thing I'm going to do later here is give you questions that you can ask, because so you can not always have to be on the defensive. So, creation evolution, true or false? Evolution is based on science and has many facts to back it up. Creation is based solely on faith and only has Genesis to back it up. True or false? How many say true? I am preaching to them. How many say false? We realize. Okay, well, let's talk about this. Neither creation nor evolution can be observed. By the way, I'll back that statement up here in a bit or make some of that needs to be clarified. Can't be observed, tested, repeated, or falsified. Thus, neither can claim to fit the modern definition of science. But both have a model based on evidence by which they explain observable data. All right? In other words, a evolutionist certainly has reason for why they believe in evolution. If you talk to someone, they'll point to all kinds of things that fit into the paradigm that would support what they believe. That's true, okay? But so does the creationist. The creationist, there's the idea out there that the evolutionists look at the data, the information, and they reach their conclusion. The Christians look at the Bible and they reach their conclusion. Now, we do look at the Bible, no doubt about it. But I would say the more appropriate thing is we approach it from different worldviews. One worldview is what we call naturalism. Naturalism is the worldview that believes the material world is all there is, and everything has a natural explanation to how it happens. That's naturalism. Naturalism doesn't mean you're a nature lover or a naturalist. It means that you believe there's a natural explanation for everything. Theism believes everything the naturalists believe. I mean, they believe that, the laws of nature. But we also believe there's a God, and we accept that God can be active. Should we say we have a bigger box? The naturalists, all they believe is within a certain box. We believe what's in that box. You know, we believe in gravity. We believe 2 H's and O's is water. We believe all that stuff. We believe in chemistry. We believe all that stuff. But we also, our box is bigger. As a matter of fact, God is outside, God is greater than the natural laws. Don't be naive enough to think that all scientists are objective and all Christians are not. Again, this is the narrative. This is the idea. It goes back to this idea, I don't believe in God because I'm intelligent. And the idea being or trying to be communicated is that people who are totally objective and use just their mind would never conclude there's a God. And they come up with the explanation for how did the world get here. They look to we talk about evolution. Of course, it's so much more than evolution. Technically, evolution is only referring, of course, to biological changes, as we know. But I'm using it in a far broader term, explaining everything. How did the world come into being, and how did life come about, and so on, which is under the broader term of what we'd say evolution. It's kind of a long quote here, but this quote kind of reveals that what's behind the thinking of many of the people who refuse to believe in creation and are committed to naturalism. So let's read it. We take the side of science, this author writes, in spite of the patent absurdity of some of its constructs, in spite of its failure to fulfill many of its extravagant promises of health and life, in spite of the tolerance of the scientific community for unsubstantiated just-so stories, because we have a prior commitment, a commitment to materialism, materialism being the material world is all there is. There's nothing outside of what can be seen, touched, etc. It is not that the methods and institutions of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the world, but on the contrary, we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes to create an apparatus of investigation and a set of concepts that produce material explanations. No matter how counterintuitive, no matter how mystifying to the uninitiated. Moreover, that materialism is an absolute, for we cannot allow a divine foot in the door. Wow. I mean, what's he saying? A lot of big words there, right? But he's saying, you know, we realize we don't have all the answers. We realize we've made a lot of promises we haven't delivered on. But we've got to have a construct. We've got to figure out a way to look at the world as if the material world is all there is, because if no matter how absurd it might seem, no matter how against your intuition it might seem, if we didn't do that, we might let a divine foot in the door. We might let the idea of God enter into our thing, and we're not going there. That's what he's saying. And that is not objective. That's not seeking truth. That's an agenda. There's two models here that we could talk about. So when I talk about a model that there's a put forth, this is how we believe it happened, and this is the evidence supporting why we believe this. This is this construct we have. The creation model. This ranges from those who take Genesis literally, historically, to teach that in 6 days God made a mature and fully functioning universe in which living things would reproduce after their own kind. There's a lot of important stuff in there. The universe was created mature, meaning it didn't, you know, like Adam, for instance, when Adam was created, he was like an adult. When the trees were created, they weren't little seedlings. They were full grown. They have fruit on them. That the creation was interdependent right from the beginning. There was food that would be gotten. There was exchange of carbon dioxide and oxygen. The ecosystem was completed at the end of the sixth day. This is known as scientific creationism. There are also those who have a looser interpretation of Genesis, seeing it more as a metaphor, or maybe not even believing it at all, but believe there is overwhelming evidence for some sort of an intelligent being. And this is called the intelligent design theory. I mentioned here evidence for a creator. The better word would be an intelligent being. Because some people believe in intelligent design, believe it was aliens. They don't believe in God. They believe there were aliens or something of this nature. So you have this whole continuum from very strict Genesis is literally historically true to it's a metaphor, but there's got to be a God, to there's something, but we don't know what it is. The evolution model. Naturalistic evolution claims that all the diversity of life now on the earth is a result of mutations, natural selection, and other random processes gradually changing over millions of years. Many people who believe in God try to make the Bible fit with evolutionary theory, claiming that God caused evolution to happen. This is called theistic evolution. So in other words, they'd believe in evolution, but they'd say it didn't happen naturally. God was the one orchestrating it, causing it to happen. And so there are many, you know, there are many believers. I was for, you know, some people say, well, is this creation evolution issue determine whether or not you're going to heaven? I would say no. I mean, I was a theistic evolutionist myself for several years, because I'd come to Christ. I knew there had to be a God. I believe the Bible's true, but I also thought all the science and all the evidence had proven evolution. So I just didn't ask questions. I'd kind of grown up in a time when I didn't even know it was an issue. And so I said, yeah, of course, that evolution happened. God caused it to happen. I just didn't know better. I had not ever heard another side. Does it matter? Again, this is not in your notes. But does it matter? I believe it does. You know, there's such a thing called the old college questions. And by the time you finish college, you're supposed to be able to answer stuff like, who am I? Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And I know they don't talk about that as much as they used to, but still, that's part of education, is understanding your place in the world, who you are, and knowing your history and knowing your future and so on. One perspective of life tells us something very different than the other. One perspective, for instance, in answering the question, where did I come from? Well, one perspective says you're an accident. You just got here by chance. You're the result of mutations, and yours just happened to be better than others that went extinct. And another idea says, no, you're created special by a God who loves you and cares for you, cares about you. Two very different ideas. One says, what is my purpose? Well, my purpose is to survive. I mean, there's limited resources out there, and I got to survive. Only the fit survive. I got to make sure I do. And that means I'm getting my genes in the next generation, and I'm going to spread them far and wide, you know? And another says, no, you're not here to survive. You're here to love. Your purpose is to love God and to love us. One is a very selfish motivation of, it's all about me surviving, me getting ahead, or maybe you might broaden and say, well, us humans or whatever. The other is saying, no, I'm here to love. I'm here to serve. That's my purpose, to love God and to love other people. One says, well, what future do you have? Well, what do you mean what future you have? You're, like, going to be eaten by maggots. That's your future. You're going to die and you're going to be worm bait. You die in the grave and that's it. What do you mean? What's your future? We're going to die. That's it. And it's over. Another says, no, you're an eternal soul that will live forever and ever and ever, even heaven or in hell. This question does matter. This is the foundation. One says, well, how do I know it's right? How do I know it's what right? One would say, well, we're evolving and we make our own morality and we determine ourselves what is right and wrong. And as society evolves, as humanity evolves, so does society evolve. We determine this. And another says, no, there's a God who reveals what's true and right and good. And by the way, this will be we're going to talk about where's morality come from, and are morals relative or are morals absolute, and how to explain this to someone will be our last session or two on Sunday. So I think these things do matter. And so I want to talk a little bit about it. And like I said, sometimes I feel like we barely can scratch the surface here, but we'll try and at least do that. Looking at the evidence, creationists do believe in what's called microevolution. Oh, by the way, just so to be real clear, I'm kind of in the top on that creation model, evolution. I'm the creation model. And I am to be real clear, full disclosure, I'm a young earth creationist. I realize not everybody is, and I don't have to fight with someone who is. There are old earth creationists. There are Christians who are better Christians than me, I'm sure, and I know they're smarter than me, who believe in a old earth creation. And so I can love those people, and I do love them, and I'm not going to fight with them. But I do have serious questions, and as I've considered and contemplated this issue myself, I come down on the younger side, and that's where I'm the most comfortable. And dare I say, that's where... wherever you come down, there's always going to be some tough questions that are difficult to answer. And I'm more comfortable having the tough questions that a young earth creationist has to answer than the other positions. So when I talk about creations here, I'm speaking mostly my perspective. I'm trying to be exclusively this, but mostly my perspective as a young earth. Meaning this, what? I believe God created the earth in 6 literal days. relatively recently in time, okay? So, from that perspective, although much of what I'll say would be useful if a person had an old earth creation perspective as well, okay? Creationists do believe in what we call microevolution. Creationists don't believe in macroevolution. Micro, what's the difference? Microevolution is life changing, species, for instance, changing, but staying within the same species. They're not developing new genetic material. They're just, various traits come forth. Various traits are more likely to survive. There can be variation within the species. But what we don't believe, macroevolution, is what Darwin was talking about when he wrote his book, The Origin of Species. Now, keep in mind, when Darwin went to the university, what did he study? Theology. And why did Darwin's book rock the world? Because Darwin wrote a book called The Origin of Species, as opposed to what? What the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that all life reproduces after its own kind. In the Latin scriptures, the word that we translate kind is the word species. And Darwin would have known this, having studied theology. And so when he wrote The Origin of Species, he was taking, I believe, direct aim at what the Bible taught, that life reproduces after its own kind. He said, no, I'm going to tell you these species come from these, or the, he's using the same, we use a different word, kind, but this word species is the same word in the various languages. And so he's saying, no, all the species we have now, they came from other species, previous species. And what we would argue is, and what the Bible teaches, that life reproduces after itself. And so this is why it's pretty revolutionary. And I know a lot of people say that, you know, Darwin, he wasn't anti-religious, and he went against the Bible and so forth. Well, I don't buy that. I know he didn't want to create problems beyond what, you know, he didn't want to create unnecessary problems. But I really believe, even by the title of his book, what he's saying, it didn't all reproduce after its own kind. All these species came from a common source long time ago. Macroevolution, macro, M-A-C-R-O, macroevolution would be mutating into a new kind, adding more genetic material via mutation, and that natural selection can explain the tremendous diversity of life we see now. And so, what we'd argue when people say, Tom, do you believe in evolution? I say, well, you got to define your word. What do you mean by that? If you're talking about, a lot of people think the word evolution, all it means is change. Do I believe things change? I was at the University of Nebraska a few years back, and I said, the professor was saying, do you believe in evolution? I said, no. And I should have been more clear, because I said no. And he said, Tom, have you ever seen a baby? Yes. Did the baby grow up? Yes. He said, Tom, that's evolution. It changed. Now, I want to pull my hair out when he says that. Because we know when you talk about evolution, you're not talking about a baby growing to adulthood. We're talking about the whole molecules to man, you know, protoplasm to professor type stuff, you know. We're talking about huge changes occurring from species to, you know, new species originating, like Darwin talked about. And to apply as it is as now, the word just simply means change. And that's how we get from there what we call microevolution, small little changes within a species, macroevolution, new species, new kinds, etc., evolving, developing. So when someone asks me, Tom, do you believe in evolution? I now say, well, define what you mean. Tell me what you mean by that. Because if all they say is, well, the things change, I say, of course, you got to believe things change. I mean, how can you not believe that? You know, yeah, of course. But if you're talking about, do I think that this process called evolution, natural selection, et cetera, can explain how we came about from, and that ultimately we're all related back to the, all life is related? No, I don't believe that. And there are questions. There's reasons I don't believe it. And obviously, I start with the Bible. And I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But I also, with that and my understanding of the Bible, there's a number of things that I'd want to talk about or that I would think about in relation to the science here. And I'm give you several areas, five areas that I think you could talk to a person about. Number one, the incredible complexity and design of life and the universe. The Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Bible tells us the universe is the handiwork of God. And do we believe that all of this, you, I mean, you just stop and think about you. Your brain, do you know your brain would put your brain is like almost, I mean, your brain is so much more powerful than any computer we've ever made. Do you know that? Do you know in this, from now till now, right there, from now till now, your brain just processed more information in keeping your whole body working, regulating your body temperature, getting your blood flowing, correcting any impurities in there, looking at the colors, hearing the sound, processing the information that came in your ear, in your eyes. Your brain just did more activity from now to now. It would take our top computers that we've ever had days to process as much information as your brain just did in 1 second. Days. Our top fastest computers. Wow. You're pretty amazing. You're pretty complex. Your brain's pretty amazing. Your heart is awesome. It's going to beat far longer than any watch. It's going to keep ticking. Your blood is, I mean, we just go on and on. Do you know how much blood vessels you got? I'm going to try and stay on subject here, but I get excited about this stuff. From the time you're conceived, just an egg and a sperm, to the time you're born, just 9 months later, you not only develop a brain and nervous system and eyes and ears and hands and arms and legs and everything else, skin, but you develop a circulatory system. And do you know how, if you took your circulatory system, do you know how long, if you just stretched the entire thing out of a baby and you stretched it out, laid it out, bit by bit, every vein and capillary and everything. And if you laid it out, do you know how long that would be? The scientists now tell us how long you're, if they just, you know, stretched it out, just laid it out of a baby. What would you guess? Like maybe like as long as a football field? A tennis court maybe? You know, how long do you think? A tennis court, a football field? Think a mile? You think it'd be a mile long? Anyone know? Any guess? You know how long they tell us? It's almost hard to believe that you would have that baby, the length of the circulatory system, if it was laid out end to end, 60,000 miles. The entire U.S. interstate system is 48,000 miles. I mean, that's just astonishing. That's just beyond imagination. I didn't make that up. That's what, you know, that's what these people now, when they're studying the wonder of the human body. Your DNA, if you took it out and laid it, stretched it out bit by bit, the DNA in your body, which would go from here to the sun and back, I forget, numerous times. The sun! And that's just you. Wow. You are an amazing, did all this happen by chance? Can you possibly believe that? There's more information in your DNA than any book you've ever read. Can you believe a book would write, you know, DNA is information. It's communicating. It's just like you get a book, it's information that communicates. It's not just random letters, it's saying something, it's a language. Matter of fact, Francis Collins, the head of the Human Genome Project, where they mapped the human genome for the first time. His book is called DNA. He calls it the language of God because it's so astonishing. When I think of the amazing complexity of life, the amazing complexity of the universe, the incredible design, I have to ask an evolutionist? Do you believe that all that came about by chance? Do you believe that chaos plus time equals order? It's a big question to ask. Do you believe that chaos plus time equals order? Because when you talk to an evolutionist, and by the way, I don't mean to put people down by, but if you talk to someone who would defend evolution, and you ask tough questions, they always resort to this thing, this statement: given enough time, it could happen. Given enough time. It's almost as if with Christians, we say with God, all things are possible. With God, this universe, with God, he could create it in a word. With God, it's possible. And they say with time, it's possible. Given enough time, anything can happen. And they know that it's incredible. They know that it's like but impossible, but then they say, Tom, I mean, think about a billion. What could happen in a billion years? By the way, given enough time, things don't become better. Given enough time, things wear out. Given enough time, things die. Given enough time, building, like this building's not going to be standing here 5,000 years from now. You know, your car's not going to be working, you know, 5 years from now. You know, your clothes will wear out. Given enough time, everything deteriorates. Given enough time, doesn't make things get better. It all ends up dying. It's called entropy. When we think of complexity, I sometimes ask the non-believer who refuses to acknowledge the complexity and that it requires an intelligent mind behind it. I'll have him do, and I'll do this with you right now. Close your eyes and your ears for just a minute, and I'm not going to hurt you, but just close your eyes as well, okay? Okay, now open up, and you can be, okay? Okay, you can be a scientist. What do you observe? Change on the floor. Different types. Do you see any order to it? No, you don't see order to that. I mean, how do you know? Some are heads, some are tails, some are, they're just random, right? It just looks no order to it. If you were to try and figure out how did that get there, what would be an educated guess that you as a scientist might make? Was that, but do you think they put it there order? Did they drop it? Did they throw it? Did it fall out of their pocket? What do you think? Yeah, threw it, dropped it, it just kind of ran. Okay, you're a good scientist. Close your eyes, close your ears, and don't look at anything here real quickly. And, all right, not yet. Not yet. Those of you listening on tape don't know what's happening either, but that's all right because this young scientist is about to tell us because now you can open your eyes. What do you observe? A very organized line, like you see the quarters on one side, then the dimes, then the nickels, then the pennies. Are some heads and some tails?
No, they're all heads.
And there's like about 10 of them there in a straight line in descending order of value. Now, if you were a good scientist and you saw those 10 coins there, how might you conclude they got there? Someone placed them there? You don't think they randomly fell like out of someone's pocket like that? Why, you biased Christian, you? What are you trying to prove here? Given enough time, they could have landed that way. Don't you think that if we dropped them, like if we stood here a billion years dropping, don't you think they would land that way? No? Well, see the point? Because I'll tell you, when you lay it out, like, you can't tell you how many times I've had someone say, Tom, given enough time, they'd land that way. Now, you guys can't, I don't know if you can see it, but there's no way they'd land that way. And that's not a whole, that's just 10 pieces of information. You know the simplest DNA we got? The simplest DNA we're aware of for life to exist has over 18,000 DNA letters in it that would have to be in the right order. 18,000. This is 10. 18,000. Do you know the chance of you getting struck by lightning is 1 in 5,000? If you were in Wilmington last night, it was probably even higher than that, wasn't it? We had a lot of lightning last night. But the chance of getting struck by lightning sometime in your life is 1 in 5. That's, I never known anyone struck, but that's what they tell us. The chance of winning the lottery is like 1 in 80 million. The chance of winning the lottery every day, the super lotto every day for an entire a year straight, 365 times, winning the super, can you imagine that? Can you imagine winning the super lotto? I mean, some of you are getting pretty excited at the thought. But can you imagine winning it every single day? Be 1 in 10 to like 3,500 zeros. You know the odds of these just 18,000? The simplest life we know forming on its own, the pairs, the letters being in the right form, the right sequence, would be 1 in 10 followed by over 10,000 zeros. That's huge. That's a big number. Remember, to win the super lotto jackpot every single day for 365 days in a row would be 1 in 4,000 zeros. So we're not talking about 6,000 times more. We're talking about 6,000 zeros more. That's pretty big. We got a math. What is that number called? Over 10,000. You don't have that number? No. No, there is no name for that number. Question 2, the law of biogenesis. Life reproduces life. The biblical basis is Genesis 3, that all life would reproduce after their own kind. Or excuse me, Genesis 1. All life would reproduce after their own kind. That's what Genesis 1 says. The sea animals would reproduce after their kind. The land animals after their kind. The shrubs, the plants, the trees, the grasses after their kind. So question that we'd ask the evolutionists, because evolution would say this happens usually. They'd even say almost always. They almost might say every time you even observe it, it would happen. But given enough time, it doesn't always happen that way. So question, do you believe, do you believe inorganic material can come alive? Or how do you believe inorganic material come alive? Excuse me. Do we know of it ever happening? Has it ever been observed? It's a big, big question. How does life come to be? We have this idea that you can have a primordial soup and shoot some energy into it, and it's going to create life. They did this about 60 years ago, the Miller-Urey experiment, in which amino acids, when they shot some electrical current through what was supposed to be the primordial soup, created some amino acids that died immediately. And they said, see, this proves it. They haven't improved on that in 60 years of experimenting. They did not create life. They, for a brief moment, some amino acids came into being. But that's a far cry from creating life, okay? So, do you believe inorganic material can come alive? You know, to make this real simple, I had Dr. A.E. Waller-Smith stay at my home once. He is a brilliant professor, four earned doctorate, wrote over 70 books, and was University of Chicago Professor of the Year. You taught around the world. He was a creationist. And he said, Tom, this whole idea of inorganic material, he said, it's real simple. Take a can of sardines. Sardines are little fish. They once were alive, and now the only things happen, they're now dead. He said, take that can. It's a closed system, because they always talk about this closed system. Put all the energy you want into it. He said, heat it, hammer it, nuke it, throw it in a nuclear reactor, throw it in a microwave, do whatever you want, heat it up, do whatever you want. Is there anyone in the world thinks those sardines are going to come alive if you put enough energy into them? course not. Because it's got everything you need. Everything is there. It's just not alive. And you put all the energy you want, and it's not going to make it come alive. Because life reproduces life. Life comes from previous life. Initially, it comes from God. The law of genetics, the biblical basis, Genesis 1, we produce after their own kind. Here's actually what I meant to say earlier, that there was a kind of flesh for birds, a kind of flesh for land animals, that we're not all of the same flesh. Question, do you have any evidence that one species has ever given birth to a new species and the new one actually began to reproduce? Can you, whenever I ask this question, I'm always given stuff like, on the Galapagos Islands, there were frogs on one island, and then over on another island, there were frogs that came from the same, and now they don't like one another, so they don't reproduce. Or they just don't, that's kind of a joke, they don't like one another. They just don't reproduce with one another because they went to the different islands and they continue to develop, and now they don't reproduce with one another. What's the answer to that? They're still frogs. They're still frogs. Is this the best you can do? All we say is a frog will always produce a frog. That's all Genesis is saying. It's never going to produce like a lizard. And so when a frog reproduces a frog, and over on another island, frogs reproduce a different frog, but now they don't mate with one another, but they're still frogs. This was what we call microevolution. It's no problem in what we believe. No problem. And so, again, the evidence that they give, and they say, well, see, we're proving it. No, because we agree with that. We believe the same thing. We just say the frog, I mean, if you show me a frog became a lizard, then I got to scratch my head. But a frog, a variety within the frogs or dogs or whatever, it's no problem for us. Fourth question, second law of thermodynamics. Definition. The first law of thermodynamics is matters being neither created nor destroyed. The second law is all things tend toward disorder and disunity or an increase in entropy. The biblical basis for this is Genesis 2. The heavens and the earth were completed. The first law of thermodynamics, nothing's being created. God completed his creation. The second law, everything is tending towards disorder. The curse that God put on the earth, thorns and thistles it would now have. And so and death would enter in as a result of sin. Questions for the evolutionists. Evolution teaches a progression from simplicity to complexity. But the laws of thermodynamics, all that we observe, show us that everything is becoming more disordered. How do you explain this discrepancy? And then that would lead into a discussion what's called genetic entropy. This is a new concept. Genetic entropy is that just like everything in the physical world's wearing down, depleting, becoming more disordered or an increase in entropy, we've now discovered the same things happens with the gene. The gene is wearing down. The gene is breaking down. As our genes reproduce, they break down. They deteriorate. This is why we get sick. This is why we die. And it happens in what we're observing more and more, this genetic entropy. Genetic entropy demonstrates that the gene is deteriorating in the same way as entropy operates in the physical world. How can evolution be possible in light of genetic entropy? Fifth question I'd ask, the fossil record. The biblical basis for this is the Genesis flood. If you get a fossil, it's got to be buried. And if you go down and lie down in the parking lot and die and no one buries you, you're not going to fossilize. You will just be disintegrate over time. But if you are buried so no oxygen can reach you, you will fossilize. And we have huge sections of our country and around the world where large areas of fossil beds. And so the question becomes, how'd you get them? I mean, you got out in the western United States hundreds and hundreds of square miles of land where there's dinosaurs that have been, how did they all get there? So the question, how do you account for, two questions. How do you account for complex forms of life being found in the supposedly oldest layers of the geological column? And this is a problem. It's a problem with that people struggle. You know, scientists are struggling. How to explain in the oldest layers, you got trilobites, you got stuff. It's pretty complex right when it first shows up. Where did it come from? Secondly, why, after 150 years of searching, have evolutionists not found one single genuine transitional link in the fossil record? And by that we mean what it came from and what it's going to. There have been hybrids found. Hybrids, like Archaeopteryx, if you remember that, it's a hybrid. But no one has any evidence of what it came from and what it went to. It just showed up, and then it was gone. And so why no transitional form? And furthermore, I ask, sometimes when a person, they'll give like one fossil or one, you know, like I said, the frog illustration, there's a new species. There ought to be millions of examples. It ought to be everywhere. There ought to be millions of transitional fossils. There ought to be millions of, there ought to be all kinds of intermediary species on Earth right now. It shouldn't be like, you know, after 150 years, can you give me one thing that is disputable and maybe, and I can give you one. There ought to be everywhere. And they're not. And so I really ask, where's your evidence? Where's your evidence? I'm not saying, can you construct a paradigm that you says all we see, here's how we think it happened. I can do that. I'm asking, where's your evidence? Where's your proof that really answers the questions that are the question? Not examples of microevolution. I want examples of macroevolution. Where are they? Why don't we have them? Why aren't there millions of them? You see. Application. In Revelation, the angels, the elders, they worship God. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. In Revelation, we're told, worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea. I really believe that when I think of this creation evolution issue, does it matter? I think it matters to have in our theology. I think it matters in our philosophy and understanding of who, the old college questions, who am I, what am I here, where am I going, where did I come from? But God deserves to be worshipped for the creation he made. And one of the things that bothers me most about when I encounter naturalists, evolutionists, materialists, and naturalists is robbing God of his glory. God, like I said earlier, when you see a starry night, well, you ought to praise God. Wow, what an awesome God he is. Like that professor down at Florida International said to me, when you see the flower, and you see the beauty, there's no explanation for why do I believe a flower is beautiful. No explanation. There's something in there about who made it. And do you worship him? Or do you rob him of his glory? Do you say, oh, it just happened. When you look in a mirror and you consider, like, all those tens of thousands of miles of blood vessels in me and how my brain is, you know, firing more than a Cray supercomputer does. Do I stop and praise God, or do I say, boy, I am such an incredible accident? Or do I praise God? You know, the Bible says that God seeks those who will worship him, true worshipers in spirit and truth. Revelation tells us we worship God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea. We worship him who created all things, and he's worthy of glory and honor, and we don't want to steal it away from him. We don't want to steal it away from him. In the back of your, like I said, I feel like we just scratched the surface on this, and I haven't had time to take questions. And I said we'd end at 9:30, and it's time to go. We got a big day planned tomorrow. I will say at the end of your booklet, there are some websites And some of them have to do with, as you can see, some of them have to do with creation and evolution and these topics. And having just scratched the surface, if I've whet your appetite or if I've raised questions or even if I made you mad, you might check out some of these sites, and particularly the Answers in Genesis and the ICR, Institute for Creation Research, or creationsafaris.com. Those are three that really have to do with that topic, okay? And then also, tonight I have a couple books, and let me grab them real quick. I have a couple books available. One is, I think it's my favorite book on apologetics. It's short, it's to the point, it's clever, it's well-written, it's humorous. Did I mention I'm the author? But my book, Five Crucial Questions About Christianity, it's $5, but the conference special is if you will give away two of them, they're three for $5 if you get them this weekend. Three for $5 if you are going to get. Now, don't just get together and say, hey, let's just go together and get three. You know, the idea is that you give some away. And then there's a book. I ran across this book and really pleased to meet the author of it. It's called Inspired Evidence. It's a daily devotional. Daily devotional, one day, 365 days a year, having some area of Christian truth, almost all of which relates to science. Here's physics, cosmology, Christian truth, design, geology, cosmology again, biology, etc. And just really interesting little a daily scientific observation and so on. These are available. These are $10 each if you'd like one of these. And you can, over there at the table, pay Greg or whoever is working there at the table. But you would enjoy this. This is a good thing to have or to give away. It's a very inspired. It's inspired evidence. It is an encouraging book. And the writer of this book is a chemical engineer with a whole lot of patents to his name. He's a very successful engineer, but he really is fired up about this topic, and I think you'd enjoy it. Father, we worship you, the one who created the heavens and the earth. We join in with the elders and the angels and the four living creatures and all of heaven that says, worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lord God Almighty, who is to come. For you created all things, and for your pleasure they are created. Help us, Father, to be those worshipers who see your hand in everything. Enable us, Lord, to see things that others don't see. I think, Father, Jesus, you said, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. I think of how so many in our world say, well, I'll believe when you show me. Jesus, you say, you believe and I'll show you. And I pray that we would have faith, see your hand in our world, and we'd have eyes to see things that others just never see. And we would turn that into worship for you. We bless you. We love you. We thank you that we are fearfully, wonderfully made. And as such, we praise you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.